With you. It's a privilege to be here and preach the word of the Lord. We want to turn tonight, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. We were there this morning, and we're here tonight in verses 24 to 30. Matthew 13, 24 to 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy has done this. The third servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until harvest. And in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles, and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Amen, and the Lord will bless his word publicly read. Just if that bothers anyone looking up here, I can see with just the spotlights if you want. It's up to yourselves. It doesn't matter to me, okay? That day, when Jesus Christ was by the seaside, sitting on the boat and preaching to the people on the shore, he spoke another parable unto them. Verse 24. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, or a temporary tale with an eternal message, or an illustration in word pictures commonly understood to bring forth a message that is commonly forgotten. A parable is the simplest form of communication. And this is another parable taken from the agricultural world, which is of course suitable at a time of harvest. Because a harvest is an agricultural thing. It's a reaping in what has been grown. The parable is commonly known as the wheat and the tares. And these parables from Matthew 13 and the beginning of the chapter onwards are all parables about the kingdom of heaven. As it's called in Matthew, it's called the kingdom of God and the other synoptic gospels. Who's in the kingdom? Verse 19. Where is the kingdom? Is the kingdom small or big? How does the kingdom grow? What is the value of becoming a part of the kingdom? That's all the parables. Each parable answers those questions that the Lord teaches in these chapters. I want to give you 3 points again tonight. Number one, the facts about the parable. Number two, what does it mean? And number three, application. Number one, the facts about the parable. It begins in verse 24. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that sowed good seed in his field." We see that a field has been prepared and it is being sown out, verse 30, in wheat. The plant is wheat, according to verse 30. It says in verse 25, "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and he went his way." At night an enemy comes to that same field and sows tares in among the wheat. What are tares? Weeds. It's agreed from the Greek word in which the New Testament was written in Greek that the commentators all agree that this type of weed or tares is a plant called darnel, D-A-R-N-E-L. It's very important to note that darnel is the tares, because this is a type of plant that is poisonous. and it's a plant that is also related to wheat. In fact, darnel is virtually impossible to distinguish from wheat. It looks almost exactly the same as wheat. It's hard to tell the difference until the time of harvest comes, when the plant begins to form the fruit that it bears. And then it's very different from wheat. And that's why it says in verse 26, "But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares." Up until it starts bearing the fruit, you can't tell the difference. "When the fruit comes, then appeared the tares also." The difference cannot be told until the fruit is born. They look the same. The two plants look the same, but they bear different fruit. One bears good fruit and the other bears poisonous fruit. Poisonous. By the way, the Lord, in giving this parable, this illustration, is illustrating with something that people had common knowledge about. This did happen in Bible times, New Testament times, because it was a crime punishable by Roman law to sow darnel into somebody's wheat field. Because sometimes, as an act of vengeance, this would happen. A farmer that's jealous of the other farmer would come at night and sow these weeds in his enemy's field. Jesus is describing something that everybody knew went on, and there was a law against it. Then we come to verse 27, to the first half of verse 28. "The servants of the householder said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in the field? Whence then have it tares? He said unto them, An enemy has done this." An enemy did it. We note that. The facts of the parable. Remember that especially when we come to application. It wasn't the good farmer that sowed the weeds, the tares, in the field. It was an enemy that did it. An enemy. And then verse 28 to 30, the servants come and they say, "Well, will we go now and pull up these weeds, pull up the darnel, pull up the tares?" And the master said, "No." You see, a light infestation of darnel could be weeded out. That was quite possible. But a heavy infestation of this weed couldn't be weeded out, because the roots of the weed were stronger than the roots of the wheat, and they would entangle with the roots of the wheat, so that you would have to pull up both to get rid of the weed. So what does the master say? "No, let them both grow together until the harvest." Until then. And then at that time, the reapers will gather the darnel into bundles and burn it. And the wheat will be gathered into my barn. And the harvest won't be lost. So there will be, according to this parable, a separation of the plants in the field, but it will come at harvest time. That's the facts of the parable. Point number two, what does it mean? Well, the Lord Jesus tells us what it means in verse 36. It's another one of those great parables. The Lord gives the interpretation. I'm going to read it very briefly to you. Listen to what the Lord says. "He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. And the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. And as therefore the tares are gathered together and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who have ears to hear, let them hear. Jesus tells us what it means. The sower in this parable is Jesus Christ. Jesus the Creator. The sower is the head of the church. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is the one that sows the good seed. He's the one that gives life to the wheat, life to his church, isn't he? And what's the field? The field is the cosmos, is the Greek word. The field is the world, the earth, this planet. Not the church. See, some people interpret this parable, especially those that believe in parish Christianity, like the Church of England or the Church of Ireland, as the field being the church. And the church is a mixed multitude of all saved and unsaved. Nonsense. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says the field in the parable is the world, the cosmos. The field is the world that Christ has created. And the church is in this world, but it's not of this world. Listen to Charles Haddon Spurgeon, probably after John the Baptist, the greatest Baptist preacher ever. He says this, the field is the world. The whole world belongs to Jesus. Let Satan rage as he may, he is only a usurper. Despite all the opposition, it is in this great field of the world that the Lord Jesus has sown a church and maintained it in being. End of quote. Where is the church? It's in the world, but it's not off the world. It's in the field. The field is the world. And the good seed are the children of the kingdom, verse 38. The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God. The good seed, in the parable, says Jesus, are the Christians. Those that are born again. Those that are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And they have been sown by Jesus Christ in this world. So we ask ourselves the question, who saved us? Who planted the church? Who has forgiven our sins? Who upholds his people? And who will come again for his people? Jesus Christ. Jesus, the sower of the seed. He has sown his people, the citizens of the kingdom in this world, the good seed are the Christians. They are the saved. They are the church of Jesus Christ. But then who are the tares? The weeds, the darnel. Verse 38, Jesus says they are the children of the wicked one. In this field, in the world, are the children of the wicked one as well. The darnel, or the weeds, the tares, as the parable says, are poisonous. They are the lost, the unsaved, all who are not in the kingdom of heaven. And who sowed them? The enemy that sowed them is the devil, says Jesus in verse 39. Ho diablos, ho the diablos, devil, the devil. Not devils, plural, singular. The devil. Why are many, many people in this world not saved tonight? Who is the author of sin in this world? Why is there death and suffering? Why is there so much evil and wickedness? Is it God's fault? No. Why did God do this? And why did God do that? Say the people in our society. If there's a God, why did he do this and why did he do that? Who did it? Who planted the wicked in this word. Ho diablos, the devil, the tempter. The tares are the children of the devil. The enemy that sold them is the devil. That's what Jesus says in the parable. Let us not blame God for something he did not do. Well, it's easy to blame God, isn't it? Many like to blame God. Yes, he permitted it. He permitted it. Man had a free will and man sinned. He was tempted by the devil and he sinned, and sin came into the world, and now there is such suffering, and God allows it to go on because sinners must learn a lesson from their sin. But God is not the author of sin. Satan sowed the tares. He is the enemy of God. He is the hater of Christ. He is the cause of sin. And there is so much sin and evil and suffering in this world tonight because there's so much of the devil's children in this world committing the sin and the evil and all the other things. Jesus said to a certain group of religious people in John's Gospel, "You are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do." And they do. They do, don't they? And then they blame God as to why there's sin and suffering and evil, why this happens and why that. But the enemy that sowed them is the devil. Brethren, this world the way it is, praise God, will not last forever. Because the harvest is coming. The harvest in this parable, says Jesus in verse 39, is the end of this world. The end is coming. There's coming a day when this world, according to 2 Peter, will be cleansed with fire, so much so that the elements will melt with fervent heat. And there'll be a new heavens and a new earth, says Peter, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Every square inch of this earth, there'll be nothing but righteousness. And all sin will be gone forever. There's a harvest coming. And the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers, says Jesus Christ in verse 39, are the angels that will come. Speaks about it in Revelation as well. I preached through Revelation once. I have a sermon on the angels doing the reaping in the Revelation, the reaping of the earth with their great big scythes. Note, the angels at the end will be sent from God to gather out of his kingdom all things that do offend. Oh, are there tares in the kingdom? No, there are not tares in the kingdom. The tares are in the field. As the church is in the field, the Christians are in the field, in the world, and the harvest is the end of the world. Do you know that at the end of the world, it says, according to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, when the seventh trumpet sounds, that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. They're not now. But they will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ just before the harvest at the end of the world, which takes place in Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 to 20, three chapters later. So just before the harvest of the whole world physically becomes, the whole world physically becomes Christ's kingdom and his dominion, and the angels are sent to take the tares, the Christians, out of the field. Now what's the teaching? The teaching of this parable according to Jesus Christ is this. The sower of the good seed is Jesus. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one, and the enemy that sowed them is Ho Diablos. The harvest is the end of the world, and the angels, the harvesters are the angels sent from God. The teaching is this: at the end of the world, there will be a harvest. And God will send his angels into this world to reap this world, to reap his field, and gather together the children of the wicked one, those that are lost, those that are not saved, those that, it says in verse 42, those that are described in this way, those that do iniquity. Their actions are characterized by sin. They do it. Those that do iniquity. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Who said that? Jesus Christ said that. Can you think of anything more terrifying? A furnace. Wailing. Gnashing of teeth. Extreme anguish. No one will be mocking God then. No one will be laughing at his gospel then. In fact, it says in Revelation that men, the mighty men of the earth, all the powerful men will be hiding in caves under the mountains and crying to try and hide themselves from the wrath of the Lamb. Not so big then, sure they won't be. Picture it. Jesus says there will be a furnace. There will be torment and anguish and gnashing of teeth. But at the same time, at that harvest, verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The righteous, the children of God at that time, shall shine brightly like the sun. It'll be blatantly black and white, obvious to every living soul. The righteous shall shine in the kingdom of their Father. Matthew Henry the Puritan says, their sanctification will be complete. Their holiness will be complete. Their justification will be published before all creation. It'll shine forth like the sun, black and white. You can't miss it. God will own his children, and they shall shine like the sun. Just like it says in the book of Daniel chapter 12. You remember Daniel chapter 12? Let me read to you verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever. Application, any application? Yes. The kingdom of heaven, where is it? It's in this world. In the field, there are two types of plant mixed and growing together. In the world, there are only two types of people mixed and living together on this earth. They look similar. In fact, it's almost completely impossible to tell them apart because they're all human beings. They're all the same race, the human race. There's only one way to tell them apart, and that's by the fruit they bear. They're almost identical apart from the fruit they bear, the fruit in their life. The fruit of the tares, the darnel, is poisonous. The fruit of the devil's children is deadly. It kills eternally. It says in Galatians 5, it compares the fruit of the Spirit with the fruit of the flesh, the sinful nature. Now the works, the fruit of the flesh, are manifest, are revealed, are obvious, the Greek word means, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which means license, idolatry, a lifestyle without God, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, wrath, selfish ambition, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, orgies, and the like, of which I tell you now, as I told you before, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You see, the tares are they, according to the passage we've read in verse 41, are they which do iniquity. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom. But the fruit of the wheat, it's completely different. The Christian life, the fruit it bears is completely different. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness and temperance or self-control, against which there is no law. Those that belong to Christ, those that are saved, have crucified their sinful natures with it, all its passions and desires. The fruit of the life of the children of God and the children of the devil are drastically different. You may say to me, but I know someone that made a profession, but the fruit of their life is not any different at all. Doesn't appear to be much difference. Well, the Bible says they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom. Sadly, sometimes people can just make a profession. This comparison of the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit was written to the churches in Galatia. The churches. Is the difference, brethren, evident in our lives? Not just in degree, but in essence. That's the thing, in essence. We're not saying we don't sin anymore. We do. We're frail human beings. But the motive, the essence, is different. We want to do that which is right. I conclude with this, brethren. I don't want to keep you too long and preaching again tomorrow night. But I want to apply the sermon a little bit. In the light of what Jesus says, there's a harvest coming at the end of this world. And at that harvest, there's going to be a division. There's going to be a division. Let both grow together until the harvest. The harvest will come and the world will end. Men and women, we in our day need to see people brought into the kingdom of heaven, into the kingdom of God. Because when the harvest comes, it's either glory or a furnace of fire. It's only two places. And it's as serious as that. And if you're here tonight or listening even to the recording and you're not saved, I want to tell you, you are in terrible danger. You need to trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's why he died on the cross, taking God's wrath for everyone that would believe in him, like John 3:16. Whosoever believeth in him has everlasting life. There are countless millions going to headlong into the furnace of fire as fast as their legs will carry them. And I didn't make this up, this passage. It was Jesus said these things, not me. Men and women, boys and girls, old and young, ignorant, unknowledgeable, foolish and clever, ugly and pretty and beautiful. And it doesn't make any difference because they're going headlong into the furnace of fire. And during the time that it has taken me to speak this sentence, seven people have entered eternity in this world. And in the pause after, another seven. 4,960 people die every hour on earth. That's 119,040 people in 24 hours. Millions every year. And we, the church, the kingdom of heaven in this world, are there in this world to witness, aren't we? To the lost. To be fishers of men, as Jesus said to his disciples, to try and catch them in the net. It's like their safety net almost. Amy Carmichael, a great missionary woman, you've all heard of her, no doubt. She had a dream. And in that dream, she saw multitudes of people rushing toward a precipice beyond which was the bottomless pit. And between this multitude and the pit, there were a thin line of people in her dream standing hand in hand, holding hands, trying to hold the multitudes back from going into the bottomless pit. But she noticed, she said in her dream, there were so few trying to hold them back. And she saw to her horror that there were great big gaps in the line through which people were going headlong into eternity without ever even hearing the gospel. It made her weep. She said, who will stand in the gap? Who will try and hold the multitudes back and tell them of our glorious gospel? Who will tell them of Jesus, who is mighty to save? Come into this world to save sinners. Not the righteous, but sinners. If you can hear my voice and you're not saved, it's not too late. Stop where you are, stop in your tracks, turn to Christ. He's the only Savior. Why will you die? Turn from your sin. Ask Christ to save you, and He will. And join the righteous. I finish with this illustration of the reality of life and death and the necessity of the gospel. In 1756, at St. Michael's Church outside it, George Whitefield had come to preach in that church that night. But there's too many people gathered. Far too many. They couldn't fit in the church. It was William Grimshaw's church. And so he preached outside in the graveyard, and there were thousands and thousands of people ready to listen to his sermon. And he announced his text from Hebrews. Up on the platform, they built a platform, and he announced his text. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And as soon as he said those words, the history writers say there was a terrible scream came from the congregation. And William Grimshaw got up and he went over, and a bit of a fuss, and somebody had just died. And it took a few minutes to get the person carried off. And then they continued with the meeting, and Whitefield stood up and announced his text again. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And another scream came from the congregation. Somebody else had died. And they carried them away. And the third time he announced his text, you could have heard a pin drop. Because it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. God was there. God was so near. Christ was there. And many thousands of people were converted that night. Brethren, there's a harvest coming. Let us do our best to be good witnesses for Jesus Christ in these last days. And thank you for your attention this evening, and may the Lord bless you. Amen.